back when I was a youth pastor, one of the things that we did a number of times in February was take our high school students to a retreat in Kelowna. And so one particular year, there was 30 or 40 of us going, and so I rented a bus from a church in town that had a school bus, and we loaded up on a Friday afternoon, and we headed out. And we came down the Coquihalla into Merritt, and we pulled off where those restaurants and gas stations are, and I said to all the kids, you know, you have half an hour, 45 minutes, something like that, and we're gonna leave again. And I was sitting on the bus. I was the only person on the bus. I was kind of guarding people's stuff as everyone else was out getting a drink or some food or whatever. And all of a sudden, an alarm went off in the bus. Now, not like a beep alarm, but in older commercial vehicles such as this bus, there's what's called a wigwag. You've maybe seen this before. It's something that it's at a 90 degree with a hinge in the middle. And if it's at a 90 degree, you know that your air pressure in your brake system is good. But if that was to fall down, then you know there's a problem. And that's what happened. All of a sudden, this thing let go and was swinging down. And so I thought, I'm not really sure what that was about at that time. I have my bus license and air brake ticket now, but I didn't really understand. So I went and found the bus driver, Jeremy, and I said, this just happened while I was sitting there. I promise I didn't touch anything, but this happened while I was there. What is this? And he says, oh, well, that means there's a problem with our air brake system. And so he looked around the bus a little bit and he said, this is something that I can't fix on my own. So we managed to get a heavy duty mechanic out to us on a Friday afternoon to look at it. And he looked at the air compressor on the bus and the brake system. And I'll never forget, he looked at us and he says, I'm not sure how you got down that hill safely. Now, if you've driven to Merritt, you know it's a big downhill coming into Merritt. And the Coquihalla, of course, is full of hills. I don't know how you got down that hill safely. And I was kind of blown away by that in the moment, thinking, oh my goodness, this could have been a disaster. This could have been an instance where I'm phoning parents saying, we've just had a big accident on the Coquihalla. But instead, here we are sitting safe. And it was a moment of deep gratitude to God for his protection. And credit to the kids, they made the best of it. We had to wait for a bus from Kelowna to come get us, so we were there for hours. And they still bring up, remember the time when we watched Jeopardy in Dairy Queen for a couple of hours because their bus broke down? And it turned into this great memory, but it could have been so much different. Thank you, God, for your protection. Now, we've been looking at the life of David in the Old Testament for the last 9 weeks. And now we get to the point at the end of David's life where he looks back over everything that has happened and he sings a song of praise that is full of gratitude to God for his protection, saying, of all the things I've gone through, God, you have seen me through them all. You have been there with me through everything. So this message today serves as a bit of a pivot point for us. It's the last sermon in our series on David, but it's actually also the first sermon in our series in the Psalms. We're going to go there next and look at five of the Psalms these are songs or poems that are written by David and others, which teach us about God and express a lot of the human emotions that all of us feel. So 2 Samuel chapter 22 is David's final song of praise. And it is a psalm. It's included in 2 Samuel 22, but it's repeated almost verbatim in Psalm 18. So it's both part of the history that's recorded in 1 and 2 Samuel and also one of these psalms that is preserved in the book of Psalms. It actually bookends the books of 1 and 2 Samuel as well. It's a song of praise near the very end of 2 Samuel. There is a song of praise in the second chapter of 1 Samuel as well, sung by a woman named Hannah, and God had provided for her miraculously. And both Hannah and David are these bookends on these two books of history. And the historian who's telling us these stories wants us to see that everything that has happened here is all woven by God's hand. It's all put together by God's hand, and he deserves the praise for all of it. So David looks back on his life here and sings this song of praise, which we've had read already. So to those of you, I wonder, in your 70s or your 80s or your 90s, what is the song of your life? What would it sound like? Would it sound a little bit like David's? David's song could maybe be summarized with this: God's protection covers us always. God's protection covers us always. Now, we're not going to look at every verse in this psalm. I'm going to touch down in two different places in this particular psalm and see what it is there is for us to learn. So the first place we're going to touch down is in verses 2-4. David said, or sang actually, "The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation. He is my stronghold, my refuge, and my savior. From violent people you save me." Two short verses, and David packs in 9 metaphors for God. 9 pictures that help us to understand God's character and the ways that God has acted towards David. The first one is, God is my rock. Now, I don't know what picture that brings into your mind. The first thing that I thought of was there's a rock in Aldergrove Park. Some of you know this park better than I do. But last summer, I was walking the trails, and all of a sudden, on the west end of the park, I turned a corner, and there's this massive rock standing in front of me. And actually, if you Google it, it's actually just called the Big Rock in Aldergrove Park. And First Nations peoples from centuries past have created stories about this rock. Actually, that's how noteworthy it is. It's at its base, it's 36 feet by 40 feet. It's 26 feet tall, and it's 3,500 tons estimated. It's a big rock. It's not going anywhere. Or maybe you might think of a mountain. Think about near the top of the Coquihalla Highway. There's that one rock face that just goes kind of straight up and then slopes down a little bit at the bottom. Immovable. Or maybe you've been to Australia, you think of Ayers Rock. Or maybe another picture comes to mind, but a rock is a picture of stability and immovability and security. God has been David's rock. He's been able to trust that God is with him, unchanging. God is a fortress. Think of a castle that is built, maybe a castle on a hill. It's a place of security. It's a place where you can go to be free of concern. You're safe from your enemies when you're in the fortress. God is my deliverer, says David. A deliverer is someone who brings another person from a place of danger to a place of safety. There was a viral video that went on the internet in the last couple of years of a woman who had her baby in a stroller next to her, and she had turned this way and was putting something in the back seat of her car. And so she wasn't looking at the stroller, and as she was working in the back of her car, the stroller, which was on a slight decline, started to roll. And it's starting to roll towards a busy street. And she puts her head up and she sees that the stroller is moving, and she tries to run after it, but she trips and falls. And she gets up again and tries, and she falls again. And the stroller is gaining speed towards the road, but it just so happened that a pedestrian was walking by and saw that this stroller was headed towards the road and ran ahead and caught it just in the nick of time. He's a deliverer. God has saved David time and time again from rolling into traffic. God is a shield. A shield is something to hide behind when danger comes. Think of a soldier going into battle, holding the shield in front. Paul uses this analogy in Ephesians 6 as part of the armor of God, that the shield of faith is something that we hold in front of us and takes out the arrows of the enemy that are coming towards us. Our faith is like a shield. God himself is a shield in front of us, protecting us. God is a horn of David's salvation. Now, this isn't a picture that we would use very often anymore. There's a few ways in which we can think about this. One is the horn of an animal is a symbol of strength. Think about a battering ram. If you're standing face to face with a battering ram and that ram puts down its head and starts charging at you, you know those horns are coming at you and it's going to hurt. It's a sign of their strength. These horns were also used, once an animal had died, they would cut off these horns and they would use them as instruments, like a trumpet. And it was often used when a victory had been won on a battlefield, someone would take the horn and blow this triumphant sound over the battlefield. The battle has been won. C.S. Lewis uses this picture of a horn as well in his Narnia series. In The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, Susan is given a horn with these instructions. When you put this horn to your lips and blow it, then wherever you are, I think help of some kind will come to you. And sure enough, when the kids get into some sort of trouble, they remember that they have this horn and they blow into it and help arrives. This horn is passed down kind of through the books. It appears here and there in the book Prince Caspian. The character Trumpkin describes the sound of the horn this way. It's a sound that I'd never heard the like of in my born days. I won't forget that. The whole air was full of it, loud as thunder, but far longer, cool and sweet as music over water, but strong enough to shake the woods. God is the horn of David's salvation. He has been David's strength. He has been David's victory. He has come to David's aid when he needed it, time and time and time again. God has been David's stronghold. This is another word for fortress, so think of that castle again. God has been David's refuge. Think about this, maybe like a cave in the wilderness that David would have hid in when there was a storm outside and the wind was blowing and the rain was coming down. It's a place to get out of the rain and the wind. You can hide in the cave. Or he was hiding from Saul in the cave. This is a refuge, a place to be secure, a place to be safe. God has been David's savior. This is another word for deliverer. Think about Aslan in the Chronicles of Narnia. He's the one who shows up to save them when they need it the most. With strength and with humility and with grace and with power, God has shown up for David time and time again. David uses these nine metaphors to describe how God has acted towards him throughout the years. Now, whenever we talk about God's protection, there's a little voice in the back of my head that says, okay, that's great that God protects us, but can we really talk about God's protection without acknowledging the fact that sometimes we get into situations that are really, really painful and we think, God, why aren't you protecting me? If you really are my protector, why am I in this situation to begin with? Why did I lose the job? Why did my spouse die? Why am I dealing with sickness? Why is life so painful? Why aren't you protecting me from this? Well, let's remember, as we look at the story of David, that David had so many different threats that he walked through. Right? Think about some of them. We know that David faced lions and bears when he was tending the sheep. We know that he stood courageously face to face against Goliath the giant. We know that Saul tried to track him down and kill him, both when David was in the palace and then when he was on the run in the wilderness. There were those who were always against him. There were hostile neighbors within his own country. There were foreign powers that wanted him dead. He had to fight against his own rebellious nature. He had to deal with his own son rebelling against him and trying to take the throne. He had to deal with the heartache and pain of losing children to death. He had to deal with his doubt and discouragement and fear and homelessness and pride and lust and violence and anger and disappointment and success. Power, abandonment, etc. The list could go on. He had to deal with all of these things. He had to walk through those things. And yet, at the end of his life, he can look back at it all and say, God, you were my refuge. You were my stronghold. You were my deliverer, my rock. God's protection doesn't mean that you won't walk through things. It means that God will protect you when you're in the midst of it. And sometimes it's only with the benefit of hindsight that you see how God was protecting you in the midst of things. So, I wonder, what kind of metaphors might we use today to describe God's protection? How might we describe the stability and grandeur and strength of God that has been on display in our lives time and time again? Maybe it'd be fun for you to take a few minutes. You could pause the video now or do it after to try and write out nine of your own. Here's a couple to get you going. Maybe we would think in our day about God as a rock, like God like Mount Everest. Or maybe we think of God like a storm shelter. Or God, you have been my GPS through my life. Or God, you were the hands surrounding the bus as we came down that hill into merit. How might you describe God's protection? All right, second place, I want to camp down into this particular psalm. In verse 21, this psalm takes a bit of a surprising turn. It causes us to ask a little bit of, some probing questions here about why David writes the way that he does. So let's read in verse 21. The Lord has dealt with me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he has rewarded me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord. I'm not guilty of turning from my God. All his laws are before me. I've not turned away from his decrees. I've been blameless before him and have kept myself from sin. The Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness in his sight. To the faithful, you show yourself faithful. To the blameless, you show yourself blameless. To the pure, you show yourself pure. But to the devious, you show yourself shrewd. You save the humble, but your eyes are on the haughty, the proud, to bring them low. You, Lord, are my lamp. The Lord turns my darkness into light. With your help, I can advance against a troop. With my God, I can scale a wall. So all of a sudden, David is making this shocking statement that the Lord has dealt with me according to my righteousness, and I have not turned from the law of God. Now, this makes us, the astute readers of 1 and 2 Samuel, go, well, wait a minute. David, don't you remember that, you know, big incident in your life? That, you know, the one with Bathsheba where lust turned into an abuse of power, which turned into rape, which turned into this charade of deceit and deception with her husband Uriah, which turned into more lying, which turned into murder and breaking three of the Ten Commandments all the way through. That was not particularly righteous. So how is David able to write like this? This is so shocking, in fact, that many scholars read this and they think David must have written this before that Bathsheba thing happened. They think there's no possible way David could in good conscience write this after that. Except that verse 1 tells us that David is singing this song to the Lord when the Lord had delivered him from all of his enemies and the hand of Saul. And the historian puts this at the end of David's life. So it seems like David is looking back on the whole of his life, including that incident with Bathsheba, and saying, God, you have dealt with me according to my righteousness and the cleanness of my hands. So how can he say that? Well, three things. Number one, V. Phillips Long writes this, in the Psalter, that is the Psalms, in the book of Proverbs and pervasively in Scripture, the righteous are those who live in active dependence on God, as opposed to the wicked, who consider themselves autonomous and display an attitude and behavior in which Israel's God and his will are ignored. In other words, those who are righteous are those who have a pattern of life that is pursuing God. That is their habitual pattern in life, is to look to God for strength. Now, make no mistake, David had many, many righteous acts throughout his life. Right? Think about courageously standing before Goliath. Think about when David had two opportunities to kill Saul and he chose not to lay his hand on the Lord's anointed. Think about when David was kind to Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, because he had made a promise years ago that he wanted to honor. Think about when David trusted God when his own son was trying to take the throne from him instead of taking matters into his own hands. Many times David showed that his pattern was to follow God. So you look at David's life and you say he was a righteous person. Even though he messed up and messed up big, he was a righteous person. He pursued God. That should give us hope because we mess up sometimes big time. But if our general pattern is following God, God honors that. Second, David was repentant for his sin. It's been said that if David was a great sinner, he was also a great repenter. Okay, David was confronted by the prophet Nathan after the incident with Bathsheba, and his sin was pointed out, and David said, I have sinned before the Lord. So he repented honestly for his sin. See, we live in a world where we have something going called cancel culture. It kind of says that if you make a mistake, you have nothing else to offer to the world ever again. I kind of think it's a selective cancel culture. You can make all kinds of mistakes in this world and people won't care. But if you make a mistake in areas that are kind of sensitive in our culture, hot button issues, well, then your opinion is kind of dismissed and you might not qualify for all kinds of different opportunities. But David knows that's not how it works in God's economy. That God forgives and will still use a person after a mistake. David understands that and he believes it, which leads us to the third thing. He truly believes and accepts God's forgiveness. He truly believed it. Nathan said, "Your sin has been forgiven." And David received that. See, we often know in our heads, God has forgiven my sin, but in our hearts, we continue to live as if God is still angry with us and still holding it against us all throughout our lives. Many of us have asked for forgiveness. God has granted forgiveness, but we are the ones who haven't let go of our own mistakes. And so we continue to live in chains. David understood this forgiveness. He writes Psalm 103, and in that, verse 8, "The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." That incident with Bathsheba, that sin has been separated from David. God has separated it as far as the east is from the west. That's how far that transgression has been forgiven. See, we talk about justification, that God has made us innocent of sin because of Jesus. And that means that our sins are truly and honestly and totally forgiven. We have another example of this in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul, actually at the end of 2 Timothy, he's writing to Timothy about how his life has progressed. He's near the end of it. And in verse 6, he says, "For I'm already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near." In other words, I'm about to die. "I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to those who have longed for his appearing." Paul is saying, I have done the will of God, and I'm going to be rewarded for this. Well, don't forget, Paul's story started as Saul, as he was torturing the church and murdering Christians. But now he's saying, I'm going to be rewarded because that past life is forgiven. The grace of God has covered it over because of Jesus. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30, "It's because of God that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption." Christ has become for us our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Our sins have been separated from us. They've been taken away. So John Golden-Gay, Old Testament scholar, looks at David's writing here, and he writes this: "Such claims, such as David's, are inclined to worry Christian readers as a matter of principle because they sound like self-righteousness. Yet both testaments imply the conviction that there's something strange if people who are supposed to be committed to God cannot make claims of this kind. Such claims do not imply sinlessness. They do imply that one's life is oriented in one direction and not another." David's life is oriented towards God, and he's received God's forgiveness. And so he can say, "God, you have treated me," verse 25, "according to my cleanness in your sight. You see me as forgiven. And therefore, I can make this claim." God's protection covers us always. It's covered David through all the trials of life. It's covered him even in his sin. God's protection has been over him. So as we wrap up this part where we've been looking at David's life, I want to close with this quote from Eugene Peterson, which I think encapsulates David's life really well and ours as well. "David believes in God, thinks about God, imagines God, addresses God, prays to God. He also forgets God, disobeys God, sins against God, and ignores God. But God is the reality that accounts for and defines all that David does and says. The largest part of David's existence is not David. It is God. Let's pray. God, we acknowledge that the largest part of our existence is you. It's not me. It's not us. We thank you for your character, that you have been our protection. Through all that we have gone through in life, even the trials and the dangers and the difficulties, you have protected us through them. You have been our rock. Even through our sin, Lord, you have been steadfast and faithful. You have been our protection from the evil one. And so our hearts are full of praise. And we say to you, like David did, there is no one like you. And so we thank you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.